double and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. Amen. Amen. When we lean on Him, it's a joyous thing. Amen. Brother John.
God bless you.
Praise the Lord. Maybe seated for a moment. God bless you. Thanks for coming today. Is Sister Dot still in the hospital, or she is? So how's she doing today?
Getting ready to move to rehab in She still has a drainage. Friday night.
Okay.
A lot of pain again, as much pain as when she came just today. It's back and forth.
Amen. Well, we'll keep Sister Dot in prayer. Felt kind of bad. It all broke loose after I went to visit her. So, but Amber was with me, so. But
pneumonia with complications.
She had mucus in her lungs. Yeah, her. So.
Because it's fluid on the ground in the chest cavity is draining.
When I went to see her, she was so up, you know, very positive, and she said she's praying for everybody here. She said that's what I can do. You know, and that's a wonderful thing.
Send everybody her love.
That's wonderful. So, how many appreciate Sister Dot?
Yeah.
You know, and I know it's not easy for Brother Paul and Norma and Dolly and the family, because it's not easy when someone's struggling and they're getting older. So, we just pray that God will help everyone with that. So, we know that. What was his name that passed away, Dave? Brother
Ralph
passed away. They had a service on. Did you go to that? Or I wasn't able to make it either. So Ralph, what's his last name?
Kohler.
So he's a brother that had fellowship with us several times, and I've known him over the years. He was a chaplain for retirement homes and things. A very nice brother, and passed away. He was kind of young. He was 62, so... But God knows. You know, the wonderful thing about a Christian that passes away is that they have the promise of eternal life. And this life is a life of sorrows. You know, we don't like to think of it like that, but it's a trial, this life. And for a Christian especially, I was thinking about it, that not only are we fighting a battle from the day that Christ comes and touches us and opens our eyes, because, you know, the masses are going the wrong direction. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. So the few that find it, once they find it, once their eyes are open, you're going against the grain of this life. So this life is not a picnic, and a Christian's not a wimp, he's a warrior. A Christian, a real Christian, is a warrior. And so not only do we fight against the world and the way the world's going, and we fight against ourself, our flesh man, as we were talking about a few services ago. And then there's the part of a Christian life that only you see as a Christian, and that's the correction from God. See, because people without Christ in their life, they don't get that. They don't even understand it. How something that to them is nothing, or that why would that bother you? But to a Christian, it's a severe thing. And I can't speak for you, but for myself, it's a continual thing that God constantly creates a situation where you can see where you're wrong, if you're a Christian. That's why it's alarming to me to meet somebody who never thinks they're wrong. Because every day I feel like the Lord is chastising, correcting me. Again, it may seem like minor things to the world, but if you're a Christian trying to please God and you failed Him or grieved Him, You don't want to do that. So we're in a continual state of repentance and renewal. That's a very unseen, personal part of a Christian life. And it's not easy to face yourself and say, I'm wrong again. But what can we do but get up, look to Calvary, and say, Lord, try me one more time.
Amen.
That's the right thing to do. The wrong thing to do is to pity and go into unbelief and to depression and things. That is not accepting he paid the price. So that's a form of unbelief. When you pity yourself, you feel sorry for yourself, you get down and you accept a gloomy environment. How can I stay in gloom when he died for me?
Amen.
The reason that sacrifice is there is because we fail all the time. And so this process is not easy, but it's necessary. And if you're honest with yourself, it's a continual thing. So I want to keep praying for Sister Dot, for all those in need. And I did get a call from a pastor that I do not know. He's in the Lancaster Reading area, and he come out of the horse and buggy Mennonite, he said. So he, you know, I didn't really catch his name, Whistler or Wrestler. So I don't think it's related to any Wrestler that we already knew, though. So anyway, he's having fellowship meetings, and I'm going to post this in the back. April 1st is a Saturday, and April 2nd is that's two Sundays from now. So I'll post this in the back. If anybody feels to go, he seemed like a very nice brother. He was hungry for fellowship, and I'm sorry, but it's too warm up here. I got to close that vent off that's there. I know you're freezing out there, and I'm feeling like the heat, you know. So anyway, I'll post in the back, and praise the Lord. So let's stand and have a word of prayer for Sister Dot and those that are in need of a touch from God right now. How many has a need you're praying about? All of us. So Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm so glad we can come to you. You lived in this world. You humbled yourself, condescended to be robed in a mortal fleshly body. And you understand the human suffering. And Lord, we lift up our sister Dot to you and hate to think of her in pain. And we just ask that you help, Lord, alleviate that pain and be with her, comfort her. We appreciate her, consider her one of us as part of this local body, knowing that she loves us and is praying for us. Lord, we just ask you to go to her now and be with her in a special way. Help all those that are helping her, whether it be the hospital or the rehabilitation or the family, Lord, just give them strength and wisdom and love to care for our precious sister. And Lord, there's many other needs in our midst shown by the lifting up of hands. Lord, I have many needs, Lord. I know each and every one of us have trials and battles. And the thing that disturbs me the most, Lord, is to feel that we failed you or grieved you in any way. And we ask for you to forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Take out of us anything that's grievous to you, Lord. Wash us in the blood of Calvary. Fill us with that sweet, precious Holy Ghost. Grant it, Lord. We need you today. I ask you to bless the service. I commit it to you, Lord. I commit the reading of the word to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to start with verse 24, Amber. I'm going to go back to the, but 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I want to start with verse 24. And I can only promise you that it's going to be an unusual service today. And I just ask you to pray for me. And there's things, sometimes I have to do things I don't understand. And I just have to be led by God. So verse 24, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, certainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We know we're very conscious, Lord, that we need you today to come and speak to us and break open the bread of life, Lord. Help me to be an obedient servant, Lord. It's not my requirement to understand everything that you have me to do, Lord. I just want to be obedient to you. And I ask your blessings today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. So I want to speak on finish well. I woke up early one morning, and it's sometimes this happens to me, and I'm half awake, and I might go to the bathroom, and a thought comes into my mind that I just can't get away from, and it was two words: finish well. And I started thinking about that. You know, we're in a race, and sometimes, you know, you struggle, you know, in life, and sometimes you may fall, but we need to get up again and finish the race. Now is not the time to quit. Now is the time to get determined, I'm going to finish the race well. And so we're going to speak on some of those things. But before that, as I was praying and getting ready for the service, I was reading the whole chapter here, and so something a little bit off topic I felt like the Lord wanted me to deal with, and I don't really know why. I'm not saying anybody here has a question about it or has been asking me recently about it. So, but my desire is that when you read the Bible, that you have the correct understanding of what the Scripture is. And many times people will take things out of context and then they believe them the wrong way. And it has an effect on their life and their opinions. I want to understand the way he wants me to understand it. So I just want to go over some things and just hopefully if someone does have a question, it'll help clear up a few things. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, Amber. I want to go through this because Paul is dealing with something here. And again, just so you understand, I'm not thinking of anything specific or any person specifically concerning myself. It's just something I felt that I should address. So 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? I'm not an apostle. Paul's talking about himself. Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Now look at verse 3. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. So obviously someone was questioning Paul, right? Somebody was maybe questioning his motives or something he did, and he felt compelled to examine this. And again, I'll say it again, I'm not saying anybody's questioning me or anybody here. This is just something I don't understand why I'm dealing with it. So my answer to them that examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and drink? Now, watch what he's saying. Get the whole context of what he's saying. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? What he's saying? What is he saying? Hey, don't I have the right to have a wife? Is that what he's saying? But he never did have a wife, Paul. Cephas, or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? So he starts talking about the ministry. But we know Paul was a tent maker, wasn't he? He did work. And have we not the power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law all the same also? Now he's going back in the Old Testament to justify what he's saying. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Now, to me, I stop right there. And to me, somebody's questioning Paul that maybe he took an offering from somebody, or that's where my mind goes. They're questioning him that he is partaking of people's carnal things, maybe an offering or a tithe or something, and he's defending himself, it sounds like to me, if you read the context. All right? Now let's go further. That he has a right to do that. So if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap of your carnal things? Verse 12, if others be partakers of this power of you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. We suffer, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, I have had many people in the past take that scripture and say, if you're a minister, you shouldn't work because of that scripture. But they failed to read the next verse. Even so, verse 14, hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Verse 15, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done so done unto me. For if it were, better for me to die than that a man should make my glorying void, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. That I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And unto them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So you see the context of that? I can't tell you how many times I think people misused certain scriptures and they form opinions that are not what he was saying. That's not what he was saying. And so, he's obviously, to me, answering a question. So, he's saying he's free to marry. He's free to eat and drink. He doesn't have to fast all the time. I believe Paul fasted often, did he not? He didn't have to fast. He didn't have to stay single. He didn't have to work. He could have lived off of the ministry. Amen? Are you following me? I don't think I'm way off base on this. I think Paul was expressing something, defending himself, because people were saying something to him that he felt he needed to defend. But notice he says, nevertheless, I have not used that power. I had the power to marry. I haven't used it. You know, Paul said, Paul knew that it was better for his ministry to stay single. He talked about it, right? He said, if someone marries, then their spouse, you know, they're more, they have to worry about more carnal things. But because he stayed single, he was able to focus on spiritual things more. And anybody who's married knows that there's a natural part of life that is going to take your time. So what is it? He made a sacrifice for the benefit of the gospel. He made a personal sacrifice, though he had the right to marry. He didn't marry. And if he took an offering and someone was mad about that, he said, I have a right to not even work. Right? But he said, nevertheless, we have not used that power. Right? So be careful. I've met people that are very opinionated about these things. And remember what I said, you know, when you think you got it all figured out, I'm sure you're wrong. I want God's true understanding. Unfortunately, people do these things with scriptures. They do it with quotes of Brother Branham, and they form opinions that are not right. And they use them in vicious ways to hurt people or to destroy people's reputations or to say something negative about somebody. I have many, many years ago, I have people say, well, you're not really a minister if you're still working, you know, and that kind of thing, you know. I guess they have that opinion, and they're allowed to have their own opinion. It's not scriptural, is what I'm saying. I guess Brother Branham wasn't a minister then Brother Branham worked until he couldn't work anymore. Amen? The angel came to him, and then that miracle happened, and then he had invitations all over the place. He was pulled into a ministry where he couldn't keep that job walking the power lines. If he could have, he probably would have. So I remember struggling with this myself early on many years ago, praying about this, and finding that I found two very extreme views around the message, to be honest with you, and hardly anybody that had a kind of a balanced view on it. Most people talk to, they have opinion, well, all ministers should be full-time and that's it. Live by faith. And you know how many disasters I've seen where people quit a good job and they go out and then it doesn't work out and then they're finding another job later and they don't talk about that. But they're like, by faith, I'm going full-time in the ministry. And then it becomes a total disaster and a reproach. And then they are finding another job. So was that God? Or was that just man doing that? And then I found the other opposite end where I had people say to me, all ministers should work because they just get into trouble. You know, where they have all this time, and the pastors are not staying, or they're going all these different places and getting into things they shouldn't get into. And, you know, I've met people that are full-time pastors, and when I meet them, well, they're fixing somebody's house here, and they're doing this chore over there, and they're like a lackey boy for everybody. Is that really what it's supposed to be? So I have developed my own opinion about it. And I felt to share with you, just because you come to church here, this is just for the local group here, that I don't believe it's all or nothing. I believe that some people are called to a full-time ministry where they don't have a carnal job. I don't believe that everybody is called to that. Some people are called to do both. See, and God makes a way for that. And so in my situation, I struggled for years because of people's opinions. What, you know, people push their opinions on people. And I've learned to do this. I don't follow other people's opinions. I'm going to follow the Holy Spirit in my life. And sometimes that's hard to keep the noise out. But I struggled with the years, and I was praying about it, trying to get a better understanding. And one day, Brother Hunter is a brother that I met at youth camp out in Ohio. And it was a beautiful day. I'll never forget it. I wasn't thinking about this subject. We were just having fellowship, me and Brother Hunter. A lovely brother. He's getting up in years now. And so we're sitting at a picnic table. It was nice weather, youth camp, kids around, just Brother Hunter and I talking. Had a wonderful time. Brother Hunter, you were in Brother Branham's meetings. Wow. What was that like? And, you know, can you imagine? I mean, I'm interested in anybody that was in those meetings. Tell me about it. Amen. Because I believe God sent a prophet to this generation. And I was born in 1965, the year that he left. I didn't have an opportunity to go to that meetings. So Brother Sangers told me all about it. I said, Brother Hunter, talk to me, Brother Hunter. Just tell me. So he talked about the meetings and different things. And he said, I even wrote Brother Branham a letter. And he responded to me. I said, wow, that's wonderful. Can you imagine how many letters Brother Branham must have got? And he was such a humble man that he responded. So he said, I had three questions. Brother Hunter's just talking to me. We're just talking. Again, I had nothing on my mind. And he said, the first question was about tithing. I didn't really understand tithing, you know, and I just asked him about it. And I asked him about birth control. And so while we're sitting there, you know how you're talking to somebody and sometimes you have other thoughts? I don't mean to do that, but I started thinking to myself, man, I would have loved to ask Brother Branham about me working. You know, I would listen to that opinion and listen to what he had to say. How many of you would like to have a personal interview with a prophet of God? Amen. Do you ever have a question in your mind like that? And so I'm sitting there, and then Brother Hunter says, and the third question I asked him about was about my pastor working. So he got my attention, right? And it stunned me so much, I didn't say anything. I was just sitting there. And he described what Brother Branham said. Now, I have a letter, and Amber, if you can try and put it up, I have an actual copy. Years later, Brother Hunter actually shared with me the letter, and you may not be able to read it, so I'll read it to you if I can. And I hope you don't mind me sharing with you. I just like to share things that have helped me, and maybe it'll help somebody. So, July 5th, 1964, it says, Grand Prairie, Texas, Dear Brother Branham, greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. With a prayer in my heart and God knowing my situation, I am writing this letter. I know you are very busy with everyone wanting so much, I hesitated writing. You can understand that. Brother Branham, I am just a working man with four children and my wife trying to live a Christian life. Our children are all under the age of accountability, but my wife and I are both Christians. We go to an independent, free, Jesus-named church and have been in Pentecost about 4 years. We first heard you preach on a tape just before Thanksgiving, and that little part's cut there, and verse 2, in Shreveport meetings, and I really enjoyed them. We then began borrowing tapes from brother and sister Connelson in Fort Worth, and have heard the Seven Seals. We attended all five of the Dallas service. Thank you, dear. And I and three of the brothers at church were at Baton Rouge for the breakfast and Saturday night service. We are really desiring to come to Jeffersonville for the Seven Trumpets, if the Lord permits. You know, Brother Bram thought he was going to preach, you know, a series on that. We met Brother Green at Beaumont a few weeks ago and learned of his means of telephone the service. If we don't get to come to Jeffersonville, then we are planning to listen by telephone. Also, there are probably several other families with us at our home. Number three, I need some help on a problem that is the main reason I'm writing. I don't know of any other way to but just write to you and then pray the Lord will grant you the time to read this and answer in some way. I really hate to be a bother, Brother Branham. He's a humble brother. Brother Hunter's just a precious brother. I love him. Just love this brother. I know from the way our pastor is run nearly to death that no doubt you are 100 times more so. If someone else can answer, or if you have tape messages that will cover, please have them sent to me. I'm glad to pay. The problem is tithing. I have heard you speak of your people paying or giving tithes. I used to tithe, and I'm not against it. I just want to know what is right. Soon after I came in Pentecost, I was taught that tithing was a work under the law, and that Jesus nor his disciples never taught tithing to the New Testament church. I've been taught to give as I purpose in my heart, for the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Now our pastor works in a regular job and does not take any support from the people. All collection goes for the upkeep and payments of the building and radio program. Also, I would like some instruction on birth control and unions. Brother Branham, I'm sure hate to be a bother to you with these things, but I do want to make the rapture, and I know these things could, the last part, Amber, these things could hinder. If I'm wrong, I sincerely desire your prayers for my family and myself, that we can and will be led by the Lord. With great love, Brother Hunter. And there's his address in Texas. So, Brother Brandon, what he did, when Amber puts up the reply, you can't turn that around, Amber, I guess. Anyway, I'll read it to you. You can see, it's hard to read anyway. Brother Branham simply took the envelope it was in and turned it over and wrote answers on the back. And Brother Hunter said, I can imagine he thought Billy Paul would type it out nicely. So Billy Paul's so busy, he just takes that and stuffs it in and sends it back to him, right? Wouldn't you do the same? And he's like, I'd rather have Brother Hunter's handwriting anyway. So Brother Branham's reply, tell him tithe paying is God to God is his plan in both Old and New Testament. That's just a simple reply from Brother Branham. And if you don't, you know, believe in tithing, that's your choice. Brother Branham believed in tithing. So tell him on birth control, I would want to have a talk with him personally on this matter. You know, birth control is such a personal thing. And I've met people that have been on those personal interviews with Brother Branham. And the truth is, sometimes Brother Branham would say okay to birth control, and sometimes he would not say okay. Because motives matter. Motives matter. So that's why he didn't have a point blank answer on that. And then the last thing he says, tell him I admire his pastor in his work to support the church. You know, that was such a blessing to me. when Brother Hunter shared his answer, I started crying. Because it was just as if I was sitting in front of Brother Branham asking about, because of criticism, people, of what I'm doing. And he says, I admire what you're doing. I admire that you work full time and you handle the church. So I'll take that opinion over anybody's opinion. And personally, I just have prayed about leaving my carnal job many times. I don't have a green light to do that. I'm not going to do it until I feel led to do it. So I do see, when I first started ministering, and I'll admit this, I had a real problem with money. I didn't want to take any money. I'm like, no money. I don't want money. I'm not here for that. That's not why we're doing this. And then Brother Sanger helped me because I preached for him and he wanted to give me an offering. I said, Brother Sanger, I just don't want it. He said, listen, now I understand that. He said, but it's part of it. And then I started thinking, well, you know, maybe, you know, I'm being a proudful or something, you know, God's way is better than our way. And over the years, God has shown me that his ways are better than our ways. And I understand the value, and I admire somebody that can and feels led to be a full-time ministry and uses that time properly. I admire that because I know what it is if I lay into the Word of God hours after hours under the anointing. It's such a blessing. You yourself can have that blessing. Just lay in the Scriptures. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you, right? And it's such a blessing to us to do that. So I just wanted to share that with you. And hopefully, if someone didn't understand those scriptures or about that, maybe it cleared up. And maybe it's not for you personally today. Now, along the same lines of people misusing quotes and scriptures, there's another thing I ran into. We had a minister preach for us many years ago when we were at the YMCA, and his name was Roger Collins, and I really liked Brother Roger, and I thought he did a really good job. He's the first one that taught me about Mark 16 prayer line. He said, John, the Bible doesn't even say pray. It just says that they lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. And he had testimony after testimony of tent meetings. He'd have tent meetings like 20 days in a row. And he said we'd have a Mark 16 prayer line and miracles would happen. It doesn't have to be laboring in prayer for many hours to get something from God. It's faith that gets something from God. So it gives people a point of contact, and I have heard testimonies of it happening as well. So I ran, after he preached for us, there was a young man, I'm not going to say he was, he left the church and said, I'm basically offended that you had him preach because his wife left him. And Brother Branham said, if a man's divorced, that takes him out of a pulpit. And that didn't sound right to me, so I went and found the quote. And that is not what the quote was saying at all. But people around the message take a very hard line and they say, Brother Branham taught that. That takes him out of the pulpit. He's disqualified. And I don't believe that. Now I'm going to show you the quote and show you the full context of it, and you decide whether that's what Brother Branham was teaching about. You have that, Amber? Yes, Hebrew. He was preaching in Hebrews. You can listen to the tape yourself. 1957. Who is the us here in the church? And he reads the scripture. He chose us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his own good pleasure of his will. Who did it? God did it. This is an excellent quote. God knowed from the beginning who would be saved and who wouldn't be saved, certainly. He was not willing for any to perish, but he didn't send Jesus here just to see if you'd act like, well, poor Jesus, I feel sorry for him, maybe I better get saved and approve it. No, sir. God knowed in the beginning who would and who would not, so therefore he knew that some would, So he sent Jesus to make a propitiation for those that he foreknew. For those he foreknew, he has called, and those who he has called, he has justified, and those who he has justified, he hath, past tense, glorified. There you are. So it's not you that keeps yourself, it's the grace of God that keeps you.
Amen.
You didn't save yourself, or nothing you've done to deserve being saved. It's God's grace that saved you. God's grace called you. God's foreknowledge knew you. He knew that you'd be in this church this night before the foundation of the world was ever laid. If he's infinite, see, if he is and he isn't God, if he did know all things, he was God. If he didn't know all things, he wasn't God. See, we can't understand knowing everything. We're just kidding. We don't have the capacity. If he's Almighty God, he can do all things. If he cannot do all things, he's not Almighty God. There you are. So how can you say it's something you could do? It's nothing you can do. It's God's love and grace to you that you're even here.
Amen.
That's what he's preaching about here.
Amen.
All right? Nothing you could do. God called you by grace. You listened, heard, accepted. Well, you say, Brother Bram, that makes it awful loose. Certainly does. You're free. Well, that fellow can do anything he wants to. Absolutely. I always do what I want to. But if you're a Christian, you don't want to do wrong.
Amen.
See, that's true there.
Amen.
Everybody's all worried. Oh, people are going to do whatever they want. Yeah, I do what I want.
That's right?
But I don't want to grieve him.
Yes.
I don't want to grieve him. There's a little girl sitting back there tonight, my wife. I love her with all that's in me. Now, look at the thought he's trying to communicate. I love her with all that's in me. And if I know that I could run around with another woman and get by with it and go tell her and say, Mita, I did wrong, do you think I'd do it? If I love her, I won't do it. That's right. If I love her, I won't do it. Now, what if I'd say, oh, I can't do it, because I tell you why, she divorced me, and I'm a preacher, and see what that'd do? That'd take me out of the pulpit if she divorced me. A divorced man, oh, I got 3 children, I couldn't be that boy, oh, I. Well, if that's the way it is, you're still legal. It's not legal basis that I'm married upon her. It's not a legal basis that makes me live true to her. It's because I love her.
Amen.
Now, people are quoting that as if Brother Branham taught it. That is abuse of the quotes.
Right.
Brother Branham said that, take me out of the pulpit. I'm leaving your church. You know, I said, goodbye. We don't need you here.
Amen.
Frankly. That's a legalistic view, not a Christian view.
Right.
He's preaching about love and grace, and they think he's preaching about whether a preacher's qualified or not to preach. I'm sorry, that gets my back up.
Amen.
When people, pastors, run their churches like that with legalism and law, you know what? God doesn't want us to serve him because we're afraid. He wants us to serve him because we love him.
Amen.
He wants us willing. You know, like I said many times, you got a husband and wife, and if the wife says, well, I'll do it because I have to, well, you might as well not even do it.
Right.
The husband's like, just forget it. I don't even want to be around if you're like that. Well, I'll do it because I have to. No, if you don't want to do it, it's not worth it anyway.
Right.
Praise the Lord. You're still legal. It's because I love her. I don't have to do anything. I do it willfully because it's a love affair. And if you love your wife, you'll do the same thing. And if you love your wife like that with filial love, what ought you to do to Christ with agape love, which is a million times stronger? If you really love God, if I know tonight that I could go out and get drunk, and I know tonight I could run around and be immoral, if I know tonight, if that was even in my heart to do so, and I went and done it knowing he would forgive me, I wouldn't do it. I think too much of him. I love him, sure, certainly.
Amen.
Praise God. It's about love.
Yes. Amen.
Christianity is a love affair.
Amen.
Not because I have to, not because he's going to send me to hell, but I believe he died for me.
Amen.
I believe he took my place.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
So be very careful that you don't misquote. What did he say? Misquote, misrepresent, misinterpret, misplace. People butcher the Word of God and use it as the Word of God, and they cause so much trouble with that. I would like you people and us together to be the kind of people that are very sober when we read the Bible and we listen to the message of the hour, and we get the right thought that was being communicated.
Hallelujah.
I want to get the correct thought. You know, when Jesus said, you know, if your eye offend thee, pluck it out. You know, I would say, did he really want you to pluck your eye out? He was communicating a thought that it's very serious. But I don't believe he wants us to, and you got people around the message say, I'll help you pluck your eye out. Hard. Worse than hardened criminals. And calling that the Holy Ghost. That's not the Holy Ghost I know. The Holy Ghost I know is love, is sweet, is kind, is gentle, is humble. Praise God. Now, I didn't even start preaching yet, so. Because I'm not a real preacher, because I still work full time. That's all right. I'll bear that. Because you know what? I'm not in this for the praise of men. My single goal in life is when we get to the other side, I just want him to welcome me in.
Amen.
That's it. I don't live for anything else. I don't want anything else. Everything this world has to offer means nothing to me.
Amen.
I have been privileged, I understand, among men to have so many things that people want. And not one of those things satisfies like the sweet Holy Ghost.
Amen.
You could have everything in this world and lose your own soul.
Amen.
It's not worth it. What we need is him above all things. And what hurts me the most is if I grieve him. And his spirit pulls away and I'm just left with me. And then I'm like, oh, I hate me. But I love him. I love what he is. I want him to live in me. And it makes me really sad to know that I've grieved him. And I think that's the way a Christian should be. I don't want to grieve him. So let's get back to the rest of that chapter where Paul said, I hope that was all right. I didn't want to offend anybody, but I just was on my heart. So verse 19, Amber says, for though I am free from all men, yet I have made myself a servant to all that I might gain some. Look at Paul's motives. In other words, someone could accuse him of putting on different masks. He's just a hypocrite. You know, when he's around the Jews, he's like a Jew. When he's around the Gentiles, he's like a Gentile. But see, God was looking at his motives. He wanted them to be saved. He didn't want them to be his disciples. He didn't want to own them. He wanted to capture them and give them to Christ.
Yes.
They could be captivated by Christ to lead them to Calvary. And I think the Holy Ghost in our lives, that is the one singular motive when we're dealing with a sinner or saint, church person or not. We want everybody to know Jesus Christ, to know Calvary, to know his saving power, to know what it's like to know that you're forgiven, to know what it's like to say, I have met grace.
Yes.
In my life. Grace has touched my life. I have tasted of the Holy Ghost, and there's nothing like it. Jesus has given me a drink of water, and I'll never thirst again for anything else. I just want him.
Yes.
See, that's the Holy Ghost in our life. It's not even us that wants people to be saved. It's the Holy Ghost in us that wants to lead people that way. Praise God. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law is under the law, right? That I might gain them under the law. To them that are without the law is without the law. Praise God, that I might gain. And to the weak I became weak. You know, when Paul was around somebody who was weak, he didn't dominate them and say, what's wrong with you? He didn't do it like that. Some of us do it that way. That doesn't help anybody. He came to their level and he said, I understand. I have those moments in my life too. But look to Calvary. He paid it all. Helping that person out of the pit. See, helping someone to Christ. That should be our motives. That should be our objectives. That I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men that I might by some means save some. Now, did Paul think he could save anybody? No, but Christ can save them. And I do this for the gospel's sake. And then he talks about running a race, which that's what came on my mind when it was finished well. You know, a Christian that goes in the rapture is not going to be the kind of person that never failed. That's a delusion. And that is a delusion that Satan sets up in people's mind. And he says, because you failed, you can't be one of the ones going in the rapture. Do you ever have that voice? Do you ever have that lie told to you? Because you failed God, you're not part of the bride. Because he creates this delusion in your mind. He creates this image in your mind that, oh, the only people that are going are perfect people that never sinned, they never failed. There isn't a person like that. The only man that ever sinned was Jesus Christ. And he was God in flesh, the fullness of the Godhead, right? Even a prophet of God who lived so high, he lived in realms that maybe we'll never live in. He said, Brother Perry Green, he said, from where God has me live, everything you do is sin. Oh, Brother Green, what about you? What about you? Maybe prophet's up there, Brother Green's there, and you're down here. See, he had him living in a place, and even that prophet who was living in that place said he was a sinner.
Amen.
And had to be saved by grace.
Amen.
It's a delusion of Satan to believe the only people in the rapture. No. There's going to be people in the rapture that sinned, but they confessed their sin. And he was faithful and just to forgive them of their sin. And he put that sin in the sea of God's forgetfulness. And he don't remember it no more. If that's not true, then the Bible's wrong. This is my covenant. Their sins and their iniquities, I will remember no more. Oh, for the grace of God. See, that word gives me hope. That word destroys that delusion of the enemy that says you got to be some kind of perfect person to make it. And his goal is to get you to what? To quit the race. What's the point? If I'm not going to make it, why should I fight? I'll stop going against the grain. I'll just go with the flow. That's what he wants. He wants to disarm you. He wants to take this weapon away from you. Brothers and sisters, if he takes this weapon of the Bible and prayer away from us, we are defenseless. We need the Bible. I'm not saying, if you don't read the Bible, you're going to... I'm not going to say that's the legalist side, right? Remember what Brother Branham said? The greatest privilege a mortal ever had was to close his eyes, bow his head, and speak to his Maker. It's a privilege. It's an honor. And that's the way it is with reading this book. When we approach this book, don't say, I have to. Okay, I had to. So I'm doing it now because I have to. All right, I'm done because I have to. Now, what did you get out of that? Check mark. I did what I had to do today. I'm a Christian. And the Holy Spirit's going, oh. I need to let them really fail so they can see that it's grace.
Amen.
God wouldn't do that to me, Brother John. Yes, he would. Remember, he's holding us like a rock in a hand. He holds us in his hand. If you can live an overcoming life, it's not you. It's him living it through you. He's the only overcomer.
Amen.
And you start to think it's you, and you know what he's going to do? Oh, what's happening to me? I was doing so good. Yeah, you were doing so good. So he needed to show you it's not you at all.
Amen.
It's the grace of God. And then we say, oh Lord, I was wrong thinking that. I know it's you. It's just grace. Lord, help me. And he picks you up again.
Amen.
And then we're walking. Praise God.
Amen.
I'd rather walk with Jesus.
Yes.
And have devils all over my back.
Amen.
You know, the devil doesn't satisfy. Temptation promises something it can't deliver. See, the devil's the father, he lies, he's the father of lies. He lies. He can't talk without lying. And what he offers you when he tempts you is satisfaction. But he never delivers. You might have pleasure for a moment, but then you're miserable. Miserable. The works of the flesh, you know, they don't make you happy. They make you miserable. And God may let you go down that path so you can see that does not give you happiness like He gives you happiness.
Amen.
He gives you joy. He gives you true peace.
Amen.
When we choose to yield to Him and not to our flesh. Praise God. The fact that you have a desire to yield to Him is the grace of God.
Amen.
It's the grace of God. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Oh my, help us Lord today. You know, we're living in treacherous times. We are living in treacherous... I think this is one of the most deceitful ages there ever was. When I look at the scriptures, when I look around at the conditions, one of the most deceitful ages there ever was. And it's one of the most distracting times. Never before were there such entertainments accessible to everybody. Everybody. And many people are getting sidetracked. I would say, not only have they stopped running the race, they got caught up in other races. The rat race of life. Trying to have gain. Worldly gain. Remember the parable? The guy had so much gain, he had to build barns. He had too much stuff. He had to build another barn because he had all this stuff. And it didn't do him any good. Seek the treasures from above.
Amen.
Where moth can't get in, can't corrupt, right? There the real treasures are unseen. They come from the Holy Ghost. People get caught up in the self-gratifying race of human pleasure and entertainments. The Bible prophesied of this time. It did prophesy. We're seeing everything come to pass. We live in a world that a prophet called Satan's Eden.
Amen.
And he described it back in the 60s. Look at it today compared to the 60s. We're living in treacherous times, so we are called to be sober. Don't get caught in the flood that all the world's caught into. So many distracted things. People, Christians, leaving the race for Christ and fulfilling the Word of God and abandoning that for another race. I got to gain wealth. I got to have pleasures in this world. I got to have this. I got to have that. You know, the only thing we've got to have, and that's Jesus.
Amen.
Now, in this atmosphere here, we can see that. But what happens when you go out of here? Other priorities kick in somehow, but they're not valid. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Well, you think that way when you're in church, but when you get outside of church, see, you know that's not right. See, that's just the devil. When we come together, do you realize there's a blessing for coming together? I think people don't realize it. Because they don't come together. Okay? And I'm not going to beat you on that because I want you to want to come. And you need to pray. If you don't want to come to church, you need, God help me, because I don't want to come to church. But there's a blessing to come together. I believe we are caught up together in heavenly places. I believe that something happens that we can't see. I actually believe there's unseen beings here right now today looking in at what we're doing.
Amen.
God calls them angels.
Amen.
You say, Brother John, you don't know that. Listen, I can't see with this eye, but I know something strange happens here when we get together of one mind, one accord, one faith, one goal, one God.
Amen.
We get caught up, and when you get caught up and lifted, just say your doubts are here, they over here. Your faith gets lifted beyond your doubts when we come together. And what happens is you can see clearly here, and then go out of here, and then you're like, down here, well, I can't see as clearly now. That's what happens. That's literally what happens to people. And that's why they know something's true, but they can't live it. They choose not to live it because they're being overcome by their doubts and unbelief. But the grace of God, when we come together and we fellowship around the Word of God, listen, it's a blessing to us.
Amen.
It's a blessing to me to fellowship with you. It's a blessing to think. Sometimes I'm behind the pulpit and I get these fresh thoughts that are amazing. They're not my thoughts. But God chose this way to speak to us. Praise the Lord. So we're living in a very bad age, easy to get caught up into something wrong. And we are to examine ourselves. A scripture, one verse I'll read is 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? See, he wants to live in us. He wants to have preeminence in us. But if we yield to the evil spirits, how's he going to have preeminence? God help us.
Amen.
He doesn't force us to yield. It's one thing about God and true religion, I don't believe it's forced. Brother Branham talked about how one church said, all right, everybody sign up that you're going to attend Sunday school. Right? And Brother Branham was kind of like mocking it, right? He's like, you don't have to ask them to sign up to go to the dance hall. They want to go. You don't have to say, hey, would you promise to go to the dance hall 12 weeks in a row? You don't have to do that when someone wants to. And you don't have to do that in church if somebody loves God with all their heart and they want to go. Right? Praise the Lord. So we should examine ourselves daily whether we be in the faith. Don't think, well, I'm in the end time message, I'm okay. That's wrong. That's another delusional thought. Well, I know God sent a prophet, I'm okay. The devil knows God sent a prophet. The devil knows that was God in a prophet. He got cast out so many times by that ministry, he knew that ministry was right. Right? That doesn't mean you're a Holy Ghost-filled Christian going in the rapture. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10, Amber. Verse 1. If you want to look up here. 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the blood, all passed through the sea, all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all did eat the same spiritual meat, all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ.
Amen.
But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. What time are we in now? Overthrown the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples. and they were written for our admonition, our warning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Do you believe God's faithful? God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Let me stop right there. That's the word of God, I believe.
Amen.
We can take that to the bank.
Amen.
If you are being tempted, the word of God says that temptation is not greater than what you can withstand. The devil's telling you, you can't withstand this. You're just going to give in anyway. Just give in right now. Right? But the truth is, that's a lie. The truth is, this temptation is not more than I can handle. In other words, if temptation comes our way, our first thought, based on the word of God, says, I can overcome this.
Hallelujah.
I can overcome this. Help us, Lord. I can overcome any temptation that comes my way. Do we want to overcome? See, if you want to overcome, you can. He said you're able. Praise God. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, will with the temptation make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. So, God has ordained, if temptation's coming your way, the way of escape came right with it. But what we don't do, our flesh man never does, is look for the way of escape from the temptation. Our flesh man wants you to yield to the temptation, embrace the temptation, and then sin is born. And the wages of sin is death. And the only way we can escape is repentance and confess our sin. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. But see, when you're a Christian, you don't want to grieve him. See, so what you need to have is faith that I can overcome this. I can resist the devil and he will flee. There is a way of escape that came with this temptation. And I will find it.
Amen.
Let's be determined. From this moment forth, when temptation comes my way, I'm looking for the way of escape. Look for God's way of escape. And you know what? His word is true. It'll be right there.
Amen.
And you can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You keep your word. You are a faithful God, and I love you, and I don't want to grieve you. Thank you for giving me a way of escape. We should thank God right now that when temptation comes our way next, we're going to look for the way of escape.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Because I know what the result is of giving into temptation is it's a lie of the devil, and it's terrible what it leads to. Misery, not for you, but for people around you and everything. Heartache, trouble, disaster, the devil. You know, he's a hard taskmaster. We don't want to be a servant of the devil. I want to be a servant to Jesus Christ. I want to be a prisoner to Jesus Christ. I want to be such a prisoner that I don't yield to temptation. I only yield to him. Temptations come at me and I'm a prisoner. I said, where's the way of escape? Wouldn't that be wonderful?
Amen.
Our life would be better. Praise God. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not communion with the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that that which is offered in the sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. That's what we're doing when we yield to temptation. We are embracing fellowship of evil spirits. Because that didn't come from God, bringing us to the lust of the flesh and all those things. Pride of life. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. You see, there may be something that there's no law against. But you know, God don't want you to do that. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient for me. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I don't want to be brought in bondage to something that I know grieves God. Help us, Lord. My Savior, my Deliverer. Greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. I can overcome that. He said so. In my mind, I said, well, I don't know how I can do it. But His Word says I can overcome, so I believe His Word more than I believe my mind. Because my mind is enmity against God. Amen? I can't even trust my own mind. I can only trust the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ will make me subject to Christ. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
All right. So we find ourselves in this evil age, unbelief on every side. It's not only on every side, but it's celebrated in this world. Perversion is not only more common, it's being promoted. I just heard on the radio coming down here, there's some place that is the last place it's illegal to be gay, and they say the LGBTQ community.
Yes.
Now they're adding a Q. Because they want the queer to be acceptable to the world. I can't imagine what else is a cue. We live in a world of perversion. And now it's become standard. You have to accept it. You have to accept this or you're a bigot. No. I stand by the Bible.
Amen.
If this says it's perverted, it's perverted. I know that's not popular in this world, but we have to bear the reproach of that. So we battle against perversion. We battle against unbelief in the modern society. We battle against all around us. And our greatest battle is against ourselves. Our greatest battle. And as I said earlier, the hardest things we have to face, I believe, is when the Lord shows us our own failures. Now, there's no pain to you if you can't see your failures. You don't feel any pain. You just tromp all over everybody and you don't even know you're doing it. But when you can see where you failed God, you can see where you failed God, then that pricks you in your heart. And if you're honest about it, that's one of the hardest things to deal with, is to say, I'm not where I thought I was. I thought I was here, but I'm actually nowhere near there. I've grieved God again. And what we must do in those times, I know this is very hard, is don't let yourself be discouraged into depression. But you need to stand up and say, He showed me my failure because He loves me.
Yes,
how many people are in this world that never see that they've grieved God? They don't believe they've grieved God. They go on grieving God. They laugh in the face of God. They're grievous, and they don't know it. But you, He shows you. He shows me. He shows us where we failed. Why? Because He loves us. You must have let that thought come into your mind when you fail. Because if you don't let that thought come into your mind, you'll go down to self-pity, depression, sorrow, and the pits of sorrow, and you're going to quit the race. Don't worry if there's times in your life where you failed. Failure is an event, not a person. So what we need to do is finish this race well. Look back and learn from our failures and say, you know, when I yielded to the devil, that didn't help me. That hurt me in my life. That didn't give me what he promised. That gave me the opposite of what he promised. But whenever I yield to the Holy Ghost, he gives me exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or think.
Amen.
He blesses me when I yield to him. Amen. Praise God.
Amen.
So you see, it's a hard thing to be corrected. But correction from God shows us we're his. It shows us we're his. Praise the Lord. Hebrews, Amber, Hebrews 12. I'm trying to finish up. Hebrews 12, 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood at striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son, every daughter whom he receiveth," right? "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons." Thank God for chastening.
Amen.
You know, we usually don't say that, do we? You know, later in this chapter it says, no chastisement is, it's grievous while it's going on. But it yields peaceable fruit. If we can take the chastisement from God, and I'm not talking about other people's opinions, I'm not talking about my opinion, or even your opinion, I'm talking about when you know the Holy Ghost is cutting you deep.
Amen.
That's chastisement. When the Holy Ghost cuts you, and you can see you're wrong, and you feel the pain of it, that doesn't feel good at the time, but never lose that thought, he's doing this because he loves me. He doesn't want to leave me there. He doesn't want to leave me in the condition where I'm grieving him and I don't know it. So by his Spirit, he comes and he convicts and he opens my eyes and he shows me where I'm wrong, and it's really painful, but praise God for it.
Amen.
Praise God for chastisement. See, it doesn't show that you're not his. It proves you are his.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. See, that's how you fix the devil. When he starts piling on, he loves to pile on. When you're down and you failed and you know it and you're feeling bad, he piles on. See, you're not a child of God. You're not a child of God. You can say, wait a minute, devil. I am a child of God. That's why he showed me I'm wrong.
Amen.
He'll go, he don't know what to say to that, because that's faith speaking. In the time of great sorrow and trial, when you know you're wrong and you still believe you're his son, praise God.
Amen.
The devil's going to go, oh, we got to do extra assignments on this one, because they believe. No matter what they believe, how can they be like that? He's given them faith.
Amen.
You know, that always happens to those that tasted of the heavenly gift. Those that have been in his presence, those that have received the seal of God, no matter what happens in their life, they still believe they're his. Praise God. Faith is our victory. Amen. He scourgeth every son. I was reading in Proverbs just this week, it said, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again." See, and now I want to attack that delusion again. The delusion says a just man never falls. That's not scriptural. A just man, a really just man, even falls. And if he falls seven times, he rises seven times.
Hallelujah.
See, don't dwell on the failure. Dwell on the one who made a way for you to get up again.
Amen.
and go back to God and say, Lord, forgive me. I want to serve you. I don't want to live down there. I want to live with you. I want to please you, God. Calvary's the answer. We know that's the answer. Being a Christian does not mean you never fall. Being a Christian means if you fall, he's going to pick you up again. He's going to pick you up. And don't allow yourself to be discouraged and to quit the race. Don't allow that to happen. All of us fail. And when we see our failures, we should come to the conclusion that that means the reason I can see my failure is because I'm one of his. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's finish the race well. I have a final thing. You know, Revelation 3 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Laodicean church ages. I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Amen. Who's he going to come into? Somebody that had to repent. Praise God. So, how many has ever seen Chariots of Fire? I know we don't promote movies and things like that, but Chariots of Fire was a true story about Eric Little and Harold Abrams, and they were runners, and it's actually it's a nice film. Not many nice films today, but promotes Christianity in a good way. Well, I was curious because if you've ever seen the film, you know there's part of it where actually Eric Little's running and Harold Abrams is watching the race, and Eric Little falls down. He gets tripped. How many's ever seen it? You ever see it? So he's got a 400 meter race and he falls down. He's tripped. It's like, ah, it's over. But you know what he does? He gets up and he starts running again. And not only does he catch up, but he wins the race. And I was thinking, is that true? Amber, can you put that up? So I found this on the in the film, Eric Little is tripped up by a Frenchman in the 400 meter event in Scotland, France, International. He recovers, makes up 20 meter deficit, and wins. This was based on fact. The actual race was 440 yards at the triangular contest meet between Scotland and England and Ireland at the Stroke of Trent in England in July 1923. His achievement was remarkable as he had already won the 100 and 220 yards that day. Talk about grit. Talk about facing adversity. You know, he didn't take defeat. And the reason I want to leave that image with you, if you fall down, don't quit. Get up. We have a supernatural God on our side who can help us catch up and win the race. And be in that rapture. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. One last scripture as we stand. 2 Timothy 4 says, I've fought a good fight. Would you like that to be your testimony?
Amen.
You get to the end of the rope. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not only to me, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let's bow our heads. If Jeremy wants to come, let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, how we need you, Lord. Lord, what a battle that rages every day. And Lord, I can only thank you that you provided a way of escape for us. Lord, we can't imagine what it was like for you on that cross. I just can't imagine the pain and agony. And the scriptures declare that you despised the shame of Calvary. But you did it and you endured that because you were looking beyond it. You were looking beyond the suffering and shame to what that would produce. That you would provide a way of escape for all of us mortal creatures. And where we failed you, we can now look and live if we look to Calvary. Lord, help us, Lord Jesus. Lift us out of the pit of self, of pity and depression, and turn our face towards Calvary, to the mighty conqueror who has conquered for us. Let the blood of Calvary wash away all sin, Lord. Change our mind, change our desires. May our desires be true and one, and may they please you, Lord. And Lord, fill us everyone with the Holy Ghost. Send a fire from heaven within. And when you correct us when we're wrong, help us to receive that correction. Not in doubt, but in faith. Believing that correction doesn't mean we're not yours. Correction means we are yours. Thank you, Jesus. Bless your children today. We've gathered here to honor you and to worship you, Lord. Help us to do your will. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Isn't he wonderful? Praise God. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome. 594 in this place. Omnipotent Father of mercy and grace, thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Omnipotent of mercy and grace, thou